information of all types is so readily available, people are looking for the answers to life's most important questions, yet the darkness never seems to lift. We at Lighthouse believe that what the world is looking for is actually a person, not an idea. That person is Christ Jesus, not the Jesus in a bottle that grants your wishes, or the Jesus that is powerlessly sitting back wishing he could be part of your life. I'm talking about the Christ Jesus of the Scripture, who is Almighty God. He who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and also said, "I am the light of the world." It is this Jesus that is only found through the narrow gate. It is he who has the power to dispel darkness. Join us now for the light of the Word as we take a weekly expositional trip through the Scriptures. I'm your host, Pastor Eugene. So let's listen in to Pastor Jim as he opens the Epistle of James. Hello, friends. Thank you for joining us for the second half of this message from James chapter 2 and verses 20 to 24. We'll read the scripture again here in just a moment, but before we do, I want to remind you that James is talking to those who believe, and as James talks to them and writes to them, he wants them to show their faith by their works. He is not contradicting what Paul had to say, that it is by faith alone. In fact, we stand strongly on the five soles. We stand on sola fide, faith alone. Sola gratia, which is, of course, grace alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. Sola Christos, it is only in Christ. And sola dea gloria, and it is all for the glory of God. So as we stand on these things, we want you to remember that as you listen and hear the second half of this message. Now, let's go to James 2, beginning in the 20th verse. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. The faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we study in this, and as this word goes out through the radio and around the world through the different medias, we just ask, Father, that you would use it to your glory, that by your Spirit you would give understanding, that you would reveal what James is saying. Oh, Father, I pray that you would speak to all who hear this according to your glorious, glorious honor. And, Father, thank you for the Word. And thank you that you allow us to share that word with all who will listen in, with all who will tune in through the internet, with all who show up in your house. And we give you the glory forever and forever. Amen. One of the misunderstandings that we have about salvation is that it is for us. Now, we are the great benefactors of that, aren't we? I praise God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that paid the debt of my sin so that I can go to His kingdom, to His house, to heaven. And I praise Him for that, and I'm thankful for that. But the purpose of that is not my salvation. The purpose of that is His glory. And if it's His glory, then that's what those of faith, and that's what the purpose of faith is. And if that is the purpose of faith, and we are not glorifying Him, because we are not producing fruit, because we are not doing good works in faith, then that faith is worthless, isn't it? Because it's not doing what it was meant to do. Recently, I've been going through some of the old yard tools that we have at home. I took a truckload of old weed eaters and mowers and all sorts of different things over to a man who who has a business where he repairs that kind of stuff. And I just took it all over and gave it to him because it was serving no purpose getting rustier and taking up space, and it wasn't very pretty in the yard. So let it be used to have other mowers, other weed eaters, take the parts so that they can do what they were made to do. It's the same thing for us, folks. We got to do what we're made to do. And we are made to glorify God. And we're made to do that through good works. Now let's get into the meat of this. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? This is the same argument that Paul made, that it was faith without works, isn't it? If we look at what Tim read in our out of Genesis this morning, it was not works of Abraham, but it was his faith. In Romans chapter 4, beginning in the second verse, it says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness." Abraham's believing God was credited to him as righteousness that justified him. Since justification is what we're looking at here, his belief came from faith, right? It was in faith that he believed. When God made this promise to him, he believed it. And because he believed it, what did he do? He left his father's town, his father's place, right? And he traveled to where God had sent him. Now, he didn't have all the scriptures that you and I have to turn to find strength and encouragement. In fact, his knowledge of God was very minimal, but because of the relationship that God gave him, it was huge. So Abraham believed and he followed after God. Now, I know none of you have probably ever had a moment when your faith wavered. When something came along that caused you to maybe go the wrong direction. Abraham, as James points out here in the 23rd verse, is called a friend of God. He is one who walked with God. And yet Abraham wasn't perfect in his walk, was he? Twice, not once, twice, he called his wife his sister to protect himself. He partially believed God. He was sent and to a foreign land, and when he gets there, he's afraid that they will kill him so they can have his beautiful wife. And so he calls her his sister. He believed God and followed, but he felt like he had to protect himself. Would God have protected him, you think? Yeah, me too. I think God would have protected him. But we cannot fault Abraham, because look at you and I. How often have we stepped off in a direction of faith only to sidestep the next step? But Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now we see that initial time when God declares him to be righteous. We see that in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, and I know I have that here somewhere. I lost track in my notes right after we got started, so... But in Genesis 15, as God is speaking with Abraham, it says that he credited, and if I'm not mistaken, it might be 15:6, he credited it to him as righteousness. So in 15:6, God credits Abraham his faith as righteousness, but his faith is tested. Many scholars say is 30 years later when he is called upon to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, Abraham had to wait for that son, didn't he? It was promised. This was another one of those places where Abraham took it into his own hands. When God's promise hadn't happened yet, he slept with Sarah's handmaiden, and had a child, had a son named Ishmael. And we know that Ishmael and his descendants have become one of the greatest stumbling blocks, or maybe I should say greatest enemies of the faith, the Jewish faith, God's chosen people, and us as Christians. Who is Ishmael's descendants? The Arabs, isn't it? The Arabs are his descendants, and the faith that they bring, thank you, is Islam. And that is the enemy to Christianity. We would love them and love for them to know Christ, but we are to them one who deserves death. So that's why I say it's the enemy. But this was out of Abraham's disobedience and lack of trust that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. But then, of course, finally, God gives him Isaac. Isaac is the one that is going to inherit the promises of God, the covenant that he made with Abraham. Through Isaac's descendants, the descendants of Abraham would be numbered like the stars or the sand. Yet, at this point, God calls for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He's to sacrifice him. What a dilemma. Abraham knows certain things about God. Abraham knows that God does not like the human sacrifices of the false religions around him. He knows this. Abraham knows that God has made him a promise that through Isaac, he would receive the covenant. And now God wants him to sacrifice Isaac. So Abraham has to wonder, has God changed his mind? If Abraham wondered that and believed that, I don't think he would have gone to sacrifice Isaac, do you? If he thought, oh, well, God changed his mind, I think he couldn't have gone through with it. But when we come to Genesis 22, beginning in the first verse, it says, now it came that after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, God's pointing it out, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to the young men, listen to what he says here. This is verse 5, Genesis 22. Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. We will worship and return to you. He didn't say, we will worship and I will return to you. We will return to you. His faith, at this point, he knew he could trust God, didn't he? He knew he could trust God. So he goes to the mountain, prepares the altar, the fire. The boy even asks, the lad, as he says, even asks, where is the ram for the offering? Abraham's answer is, God will provide. Then he ties him, places him on the altar, raises the knife. I don't think he was pretending. He believed. He didn't know how, but he believed that God was the God of his word. Folks, this is what you and I miss sometimes, is we are like Abraham when he was a little younger. We think we got to protect ourselves, that God can't. But he believed God, and he was going through with his sacrifice. He did not know, was God just going to raise him back up from the dead? Was God, what God was going to do? But he knew he could trust him. God said this, I'm going to do it. And as he raised the knife, God stopped him. God said, I see your faithfulness. But you see, that faithful moment revealed the faith that God planted in him when he saved him, didn't he? When he credited it to him as righteousness. People say, well, How are they saved in the Old Testament? We know how they're saved in the New Testament, but how are they saved in the Old Testament? Let me read something to you here. This is John 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced, by the way, this is Jesus speaking. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. How were they saved in the Old Testament? It wasn't by the law. The law has never been able to save anyone. If the law could save someone, then Jesus would not have needed to sacrifice or been a sacrifice for our sin. Abraham believed. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He saw it and was glad. God, by his work, revealed to him the same way he reveals to you and I, his Son, by the Holy Spirit. You know, we can listen to good sermons day in and day out. Apart from the Holy Spirit, they will never have any effect on our life, who we are, or what we do. They will simply be good sermons. We might even enjoy them. But they will never send us out or raise us up apart from the Holy Spirit. But when God regenerates our heart, that new heart, as MacArthur would say, has a DNA attached to it. And this new DNA that makes us a new creature is the DNA of faith that works. Those who believe have faith that works. The one who we see fighting the fight against works the most is Paul, isn't it? Paul is fighting that fight of that it is by grace alone, it is not of works. He's fighting that fight over and over again. But Paul was one of the hardest workers in all of the Scripture, wasn't he? Constantly on mission trips, constantly serving, constantly giving, going here and there, standing against all sorts of dangers. Those are works, brothers and sisters. And those are good works. And those are not works that he used to be saved. Those are works that he did because he was saved, because of the faith DNA that God put in him. As we continue, verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Notice that the works didn't complete the faith. Let's try it again. Faith didn't complete the works. The works completed the faith. The works were the project of sanctification, showing who Abraham was growing to be, and it completed the faith that God had planted. But it was the faith that saved him. Verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. If Abraham believed God and never left Ur, how would you know that he believed God? Could you know? Maybe he might have written a story and told us he knew. But how would you know if he had not taken action? If somebody who God has regenerated their hearts, God has called them, and they do nothing, we have to believe that all they heard was the general call, and they never heard the very specific, effectual call of grace. Because the true faith that comes from Jesus Christ, planted in regeneration, that faith causes us to move. Is your faith seen by your actions? James has been testing us. He has given us one test after another test so that we can show our faith. I look at this and I think, well, maybe as James was writing this, some of the things that were going on around him was that there were those who had heard Paul's teaching and somehow took Paul's teaching of faith and faith alone to mean that they didn't have to do anything and that they could just sit back on their laurels and think that they had been moved and saved of God. But they couldn't. Paul didn't. In fact, can you think of an apostle, a leader of the early church, who did nothing? Oh, don't get me wrong. At one moment, they were afraid and hiding, right? But when the Spirit came on them, with boldness, they went forward. With boldness. Think about the ones that were arrested and told that they would be released, but they could not preach Jesus crucified, resurrected anymore. And they said, how could we not? How could we not? We have to. Not to keep salvation, but because they had been changed from the inside out, and faith creates in us works. They had to go forward. They had to show those works. And those works are a fulfillment of the DNA that we receive of faith. And I see that so clearly as I read through this. And I have a very clear understanding of that. As verse 23 continues, we talked about this a moment ago, and he was called a friend of God. Are you and I called friends of God? We have a song that says we are. What a friend I have in Jesus. That song tells us that we are a friend of God, because Jesus is God, right? God the Son. If we have that faith that he is our friend, then our works should show. So all this is really easy to understand. And then James comes back with this next verse. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So now we think, uh-oh. He has contradicted what we know to be true. But he's showing that a live faith is the only saving faith. If you have a dead faith, if your faith does not move, then you are dead in your sins and dead in your trespasses. And there is no hope for you apart from the movement of God upon you. And I don't care what you profess. I get so very frustrated watching some of these televangelists. I don't see good works in them. I see them getting richer. I see them doing things to make their fame more. But I don't see them doing for people sacrificially. Because good works are always going to cause you to sacrifice, aren't they? If we can do something that isn't a sacrifice, then we do that just naturally, out of human nature even. We can think of the worst dictators that had the worst crimes against human beings in this history of this world. And I assure you that they did nice things to people they wanted to, but it didn't cause them a sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed. He gave his life. Jesus sacrificed. He left his glory in heaven to come here to lead us and to take our debt. Abraham sacrificed. He took his son to the mountain to sacrifice him. You know, I thought about this week, and I wonder, were there tears rolling down his eyes, off his eyes, as he raised the knife, even though he believed? But to even go through the actions of sacrificing his beloved son. But he went forward. It was a sacrifice to believe God. And brothers and sisters, it's a sacrifice for you and I to believe God too. If we're going to believe him, it needs to be seen. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Can anyone tell me what it says next? For good works, that's right. For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God prepared the good works for you and I to walk in beforehand. And we can debate all day long what beforehand means, but it means before time began. Are we doing good works that fulfill the DNA of our faith? That's what James is after. He is fighting against these people who feel like all they have to do is what we have today. Just say this prayer and you can live like you want to live. But you've got to get out of hell free card. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. If we belong to Him, then we move. What can it cost us if we have salvation? Is there really a cost? Ultimately, in eternity, it is gain for us to die now. So look, we need to die of ourselves that these good works can be seen. Why are people not doing good works? One, because they don't believe. They do not have the DNA of faith. Two, because their heart is more concerned about what they have, what they do, and where they're going than what God says. And when we are so consumed with us, how can we also be consumed with God? These works that James is talking about is the completion, the fulfillment of our faith. And the faith has to be there for the works to be there. And the faith has to be there to be fulfilled. So I invite you, beg you, ask you to walk in faith. To reveal your faith by your works so that our Father in heaven will be glorified. That He will be seen, that He will be known. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Our good works are that which lead us to Christ. We barbecued at our house last night. And as the hamburgers were cooking and those who were there, our family, started saying, "It's smelling good." You ever hear that when you're cooking? It's smelling good. The aroma draws us to those good smells. We're to be the aroma of Christ. What is there that is more good than Christ? Let them be drawn to Christ because the aroma that we put off that draws us to Him. And as I close, I want to go back to the first chapter, back to the beginning of this message. In James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. "Do not be deceived, my brothers, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creation." James is not contradicting Paul. James is not contradicting James. James is saying, but if you have faith and do nothing, you have a dead faith that is useless and does not glorify God and cannot save you. Please stand with me. Father, as we close, I pray, Lord, that as You have given me a understanding to see this message, to see these verses, I pray, Father, that You've allowed me to share that, and that those who have heard would believe, Lord, that they would understand that by faith we are saved, but it's a faith that has works. We are not saved by works. Works do nothing to earn us favor with You, but works reveal we don't know You if they're not there with our faith. Thank You, Lord. I lift up to You this message, and I pray for the salvation of those who have heard it. Oh, Father, that You would be glorified in them, that they would be moved in You, and good works would proceed. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.
The preceding message was delivered by Pastor Jim at Lighthouse Baptist Church in St. George. For more information, you can look him up at www.lighthousesbc.org.